Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies on origins. Where did we come from? What is the meaning of life? And what hope do we have for the future? We're glad you joined us. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. And today is a very special study because we're going to give one of our team the opportunity to teach. I'll tell you a little more about that in just a moment. But I want to thank you for writing to us at sshope@hopetv.org. It brings joy to our entire team, including our media team, to hear from you. Here's a note from Roger in Arizona in the United States. And Roger says, I just completed watching Hope Sabbath School. Hope Sabbath School has changed my life.
Amen.
I've been connected to church for many years and attempted to study the Bible. However, my attempts had been to no avail until I started watching Hope Sabbath School.
Hallelujah.
That's a miracle, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
The class has given me the ability to understand the Bible like never before. You've touched my heart and my life. I will be forever grateful. Please don't stop. And may the good Lord continue to bless your work. Well, thanks, Roger. That's really encouraging, writing to us from the United States. Here's a note from Olivine in Jamaica. And Olivine says, good day to all of you Hope Sabbath School members around the world. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and blessed to be part of Hope Sabbath School. I live in Jamaica and have the awesome opportunity to watch Hope Sabbath School on a regular basis. Please keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless you as you do your part in spreading the good news of salvation to a dying world. God be with you all. Well, Olivine, God be with you too.
Thank you.
Thanks for writing from Jamaica. Prosper writes from Nigeria. Mm. That's a good name, Prosper. I'm Prosper from Nigeria. I just want to say, well done, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. You're doing a great job, and I pray God Almighty will not forget your labor of love of sharing His word with the world. Amen.
Thank you.
He concludes by saying, I'm always blessed every time I watch Hope Sabbath School because you make the study come alive in my soul.
Amen.
Well, thanks so much for writing, Prosper, and you blessed our lives by sharing that with us. Okay. One last note from the Philippines. Mark is a Ghanaian studying in the Philippines, and he says, I am blessed on the campus of IAS, that's a school in the Philippines. Hope Channel is available for all students in the dormitory and in the apartments.
Wow. Praise God.
We are new Christians, he says, and full of hope.
Wow.
Well, thank you for writing to us, Mark. We are delighted to know that you are a follower of Jesus and apparently studying there in the Philippines. And we're just thankful to your campus for providing Hope Sabbath School to all of the students in the dormitories and in the apartments.
Thank you.
And we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And as you heard from our team today, we experience joy when we hear that God is blessing your life. We're especially happy to hear from teachers. In fact, something we're doing on this series on origins is to encourage you, perhaps if you've been thinking about being a teacher, we've invited some of our team to help teach this series. And today is one of those days. Oleg, you know well as part of our Hope Sabbath School team, will be teaching our study. And the topic today is marriage, a gift from Eden. But before he starts teaching, we want to sing our theme song. You can download it from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. It's called Behold, Bless the Lord. Let's sing it together.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord.
It's amazing to think Hope Sabbath School members around the world are singing with us. Let's sing it again.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And bless the Lord. And bless the Lord.
Amen. Oleg, thanks for being willing to teach today an important topic, marriage, a gift from Eden.
Thank you.
Let's pray together as we begin, shall we?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your presence right now when we open our scriptures. Mm. Let this topic be revealed to us from you. Mm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm excited because we'll dive deep into the topic of marriage in the Bible. And let us go back to the beginnings, because we are studying their origins, and we are coming back to the book of origins. Mm. When God, in the beginning, God created heavens, the heavens and the earth. And after the first day, he said, it was good. Mm. Then second day came by, he didn't say anything. The third day, he said, it was good after creating. Fourth day, he said, it was good. Fifth day, it was good. By the sixth day, you would think everything was absolutely perfect. But there was something else. We see that whenever God was saying it was good, he was establishing a judging. It was his divine judgment. Everything was perfect. Yes. Everything was according to my plan. But in the sixth day, let us see what happened. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And Gloria, if you could read it for us, please.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Mm. Amen. Mm.
So what do you see different in this verse?
Something's not good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, funny. What, unusual for God.
So what was it that unusual? What was it that wasn't good?
For the man to be alone.
Okay, so why is it not good to be alone, even in an environment which is so perfect? Hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. That's a good question. Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things we've seen in our study in this topic of this series is relationship is what God's interested in. Mm. And how can a man who's alone have a you can relate to the animals, and I enjoy my dog, but it's not the same. You can't relate on the same level. So that's, I think, why it was not good for him to be alone.
Yeah, yeah.
So let's jump back to Eden. Let's say if you were among those observers, and we saw Adam standing there and seeing those animals passing by, and he would see one animal, second animal, third animal, and why was he not pleased? So, yeah, go ahead.
I think, you know, some sharing was not going on at an intimate level with the rest of the creation, which needed to happen now.
Yes. And okay.
Something was missing.
Mm-hmm. Something along the same lines. All the animals that were created had partners. Mm. Mm-hmm. And so they had something in common. But when it came to Adam, it seemed like he didn't really have a partner. He was alone. Mm-hmm. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the animals, I mean, he could have done the same method with the animals where he created one and then they had a longing, but they couldn't comprehend. But as a human being, God created man with the capacity to know and understand, I was created for social being, as a social being, and I need this.
This is beautiful. Okay, so is this expression, not good to be alone, does it only refer to marriage or... Maybe it can refer to something else. Yes. No,
even as children, we desire friendship and companionship with others. Mm-hmm. You know, throughout our whole life, we need, you know, we love that relationship with our parents and then with peers. Relationship is important with others.
Okay, could you give me an example of when you felt in your life that, you know, it's much better to have a friend by your side? Yes, please.
I think anytime you move to a new place, you desire to make friends so you can have someone to support you, to be with you, that you can share with them. Mm-hmm. So it's a natural desire that people have even when they move from one place to the other place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Please, Christine.
You know, I think many of us maybe have experienced going to a new environment like college, away from home or something, a new place where you're feeling alone. And you're all anxious, who am I going to meet? Am I going to have a friend? You know, who in a new classroom, you know, who can I develop their relationship? And that's really important for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Companionship.
Yeah, Nathan.
There may be some watching of our viewers in our worldwide class that feel like, you know, my situation was I came from a family that did not go on the same spiritual journey I did.
Mm-hmm.
And my friends actually became more important to me than my family at that time. They were the ones who sustained me and helped me through. And they were the friends that were closer than my brothers, so to speak.
Wow, wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow.
Wow. In the Bible, when we read the Bible, do you see sometimes companionship? Like, could you give me an example of companionship when it wasn't just marriage, but maybe two people who were friends and who were in ministry together? Yes, Seth.
I think David and Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow, good example. Yes.
You know, I think of Paul. Paul had Silas. He had Timothy. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know, he needed people. You know, in his ministry, there was a lot of work to be done.
Mm.
And you know, Paul. You know, he had so much zeal to share. You know, what Jesus did on the cross, and he needed people to just help him, and just to talk to him, just support him. So, you know, I think of Paul. Yeah.
Wow.
Even Elijah and Elisha, they were great prophets, and they worked together very well.
Yeah, Stephanie?
Well, I was thinking of Aaron and Moses.
Mm. Mm.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
And they both complemented each other, and I think that's the blessing of, you know, if you do go to school or go away to school or if you go to another area, to have a church family that can be there to support you when you...
Yes. Mm.
Just for your spiritual well-being.
Yeah, it's fascinating because Jesus himself, when he was sending the 12 out, in Mark, he would send them in
two by twos.
So we are constantly reminded that it's better to be two than one. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And Jonathan, if you could read for us, please.
Reading from the New International Version. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. Hmm. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have discovered that it's better to be two. Now, let's go back to marriage. You know, in this world, it seems like sometimes the picture of marriage is corrupted.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, even one of my friends, he would say, you know, it's better to be by myself because I can enjoy life on my own and I don't need to share all my means with anybody else. I don't need to listen to some other's advices because I enjoy my life on my own. How would you respond to such statements? Jonathan.
Oh, just back to where you started in the creation. I mean, God, he is a social being, and he said, make man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
And just the very nature of God, you can't have a forgiveness and patience and recognition of working together when you're by yourself. It's just you feel pretty good about yourself until you get in a relationship and you find you have problems.
That's right. Christine?
Let me give a personal example. In America, I feel that there's a pressure to be so individualistic and self-reliant and independent and, you know, this don't be too dependent on your significant other. And so I had a lot of anxiety before I got married because I feared, I have a loss of freedom, a loss of something, you know, because in America, we really promote this individualistic society, and I felt the complete opposite, but I didn't realize, you know, that would be. So I had that fear that many people have nowadays in America, at least. I don't know about other countries, but I felt the freedom that marriage gives, the greater freedom that marriage gives.
Freedom from individualism.
Yes, actually.
Exactly.
Someone to bond and trust and rely on. Yes.
This is great. As we read in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be two. Yes, please.
Yeah, and I think even from reading here, it's like support, having somebody to support you, because it's not everything that you can do on your own, even though we like to believe that, you know, but the other person is there to point out certain things that you may not have seen, you know, so the two working together makes things much better than just having an individualistic opinion about or way of doing things.
Yeah, that leads us to another point, which is a helper, because we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that I will make, God says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. So tell me, what is the significance of this term, helper? Yes, Joel.
You know, I looked it up on dictionary.com.
Okay.
And it basically said, and thanks to dictionary.com, it said, you know, one that helps and assists, one that contributes, you know, assistant, supporter, a partner, a helpmeet. So a helper is someone who, you know, who's there to, you know, support you morally. Or even, you know, physically, spiritually. Someone who's there for you. Someone you could rely back on. You know, we're human beings. And we go through emotions. And, you know, we go through everything. And, you know, it'll be good for someone who could be there for you. You know, just support you and help you.
Yes, Nathan.
I'm thinking about two ways that that word can be used. When I'm doing a project around the house and my kids want to help, they're my helpers. But sometimes they hinder more than help. No, but so I'll give them small jobs that I know they can handle. But it's not like I couldn't do the job on my own. But with my wife, she's a helper that's like an equal. I could not get through this, whatever we're doing, without my wife by my side. So it's that kind of helper that I think God had in mind when he gave Eve.
This is beautiful. Yes, Julia.
And just one more comment. I think I would never help if I didn't see the end project the way the other person sees, and the way that we both have the same vision of the end result. So I'm helping you because I also see that what we're doing will help or be what I envision in my, you know, in my life.
Okay. Yes, please.
Lizzie. And just another point to throw in there. Is anything at all, like if you lift up any kind of a load, it can be heavy relatively. But if you have somebody else help you with it. It's so much easier than just do it on your own. And I think it's the same with marriage. Life has its share of burdens. So have somebody to go through it with you makes it a little bit easier than on your own.
Yeah, Stephanie.
And God knows that each one of us has strengths and weaknesses. And to me, that helper is a complement. Where one is strong, the other one might be weak. And vice versa. And so they can help each other in that. In their walk.
You know, it's simply amazing because this very word, and I just as Joel did, I went and checked the very word in Hebrew as well. So just to shed some light, additional light. It's this word sounds in Hebrew as ezer. Ezer, yes. So what is significant about this word? Because this word is mainly used when God himself helps. So only God himself helps. So think about it as helper. Who is sent by whom?
God.
By God himself.
Wow.
Beautiful.
That's beautiful.
Yes. Pastor,
and I'm thinking, you know, we talk a lot about helping me to do something, but I see the gift of this relationship as helping me to understand how I'm created. Because it's to help me experience that relationship that God also wants with me. So it's not just, can you help me cook food? But can you help me to be who God's created me to be? I think that's even more precious.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah, I think that's very consistent because in the original sense, in the perfect world, you know, before the fall, you know, the kind of help that Adam and Eve would need from each other was not, you know, coming out of some, you know, deficiency. It was, you know, by design that they were created to need each other.
Absolutely. Yeah, and let us go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and let us see how that helper was actually given by God. So we are in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And Joel, if you could read it for us.
Genesis chapter 2, 21 and 22. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And God said, and Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man."
Okay, so why did God choose a very different way of creating Eve? How did God create Adam?
Adam?
Adam, yes.
From the dust.
From the dust.
From the dust, exactly. So how did he create Eve?
From the man himself.
Yes.
Okay. Why do you think he chose that route?
He was trying to show this this relationship that it's a one relationship. It's not like two different relationships. You know, you have to be united.
Yes.
You know, together. I think of the Godhead. You know, when God said, "Let us make man in our image."
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our image, he's trying to resemble that oneness. Wow. And he's trying to do the same thing over here, in one, with God, and with the women and man, we're one. Yeah. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. Okay, Gloria?
I like to think of it like how, women give birth to kids and you feel that maternal love, and they're always saying that there's something that left them, like they can feel that part of them is in the kid. So regardless of what you do, your parents or your mom really loves you no matter what. So I feel like God creating Eve from the rib of Adam, all the time Adam is going to feel like, I need someone, and there's this part of me that is out there that I need to look for.
Teddy?
Well, I see this from the perspective of Adam, who's put over all these animals and creatures.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, I think that it's for Adam's benefit even, to show that this relationship with this woman is different than all else. It's more meaningful. It's part of you. It is you. And I think that's a really important thing to see.
Yes.
So it's again, as Christy just said, individualism. If we were created on our own from the dust, or Eve was created from the dust, you could probably survive on your own.
Yeah.
But if you're part of somebody else's life, you cannot. Because you're the flesh of my flesh. Okay, and this is something amazing. What was the first reaction when Adam saw Eve? What was his first reaction? What was it? When he awoke.
He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh."
Okay.
"She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man."
Okay, but what kind of is it prose or poem? Is it what kind of? Okay, I'm just helping you now, I guess. So what was its reaction? Yes, Nathan.
Oh, he's writing poetry.
He's writing poetry.
He's becoming a romantic.
Look at this. Yeah.
Instantly, you didn't write any poems for the animals.
In fact, this is the first poem in the Bible.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah.
You know, he was so amazed looking at this beauty. You know, I could only imagine him waking up.
Yes.
You know, I asked the pastor once when I was small, "What do you think Adam must have, said when he saw Eve?" And he said, "Think of it this way. Let's look at the word woman. You know, just break it down into two words. Whoa, man. She is beautiful."
Okay.
See what I'm saying? So,
Yes.
And he was excited. He was thankful, to God.
Thankful, excited, and he decided to write a poem.
Yeah.
Okay, woman, you see what men are want to do for you? Okay. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And Gloria, if you could read it for us, please.
Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25.
Yes.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed."
Yes.
Okay, what is the significance of this verse and of these words?
I think
Lily?
I like to think of it that they could see each other personalities, characters, and just everything.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not ashamed to see what they saw.
Wow.
Sometimes I want to hide things from me. I don't want to be seen because I might feel shame, But they had nothing to be ashamed of. Mm-hmm. They could just see each other in personality, character, in every sense of the word, and they were not ashamed of what they saw.
So it is the perfection. Mm-hmm. So finally world became absolutely perfect then.
Yes.
Mm. Okay, yes.
Thank you for sharing that, because that made me think about when two people become married, it's difficult for them because they see the weaknesses in each other as sinful human beings, and they struggle for a few years to unite and to look past those sins and difficulties.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam and Eve, they didn't have to struggle. That was like, they could just be like you said, they didn't have to, they saw them everything. Deep down. And we have to, as a married people, get past those sins too, mm-hmm. and really look at each other in a loving God, you know, God-centered way.
Yeah, beautiful.
I think there's something very, very beautiful in our experience when we can be completely vulnerable and mm-hmm. open. We have nothing mm-hmm. to hide to anyone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I remember a counseling class I took where the teacher said, you know, people sometimes have a negative view of people that need counseling, so to speak, you know, the stigma attached to it. But in a counseling session, you're free to reveal everything to someone that you can trust. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's one of the greatest privileges that any human being can ever experience. And so in marriage, we're kind of each other's counselors, right? Mm. Yeah. And we have this freedom to just say, you know me completely. The rest of the world does not know me the way you do. And I can completely let down my guard. I don't need to exert any energy trying to project a false image or anything here. I can just let you see me and know me. And that's the way God knows us, of course, too.
Yeah, this is a beautiful picture. Again, as we talked about, created in the image of God. Yes. When God, there is a Godhead, which is God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all of them, they are united together in this unity of shameless unity. Yes?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay?
You know, I'm not married, but I'm hoping that one day, and when I do get married, you know, when I'm looking at this verse, it's almost like it's encouraging me, you know? Mm-hmm. It's calling us back to that state that Adam and Eve were in. Mm-hmm. You know, and for those of us, you know, who might be married or who are thinking of getting married, you know, we need to strive for that perfection like they had, you know, that the relationship where they were not ashamed of each other.
This is beautiful. Yeah. In fact, it reminds me of one statement that Martin Luther said, marriage is the school of sanctification. Because it helps. Yes. It does help. It does help. And I always remind my wife about it whenever we have a little fight. Yes. We don't. But because it does help you to grow.
Yes.
It does help you to become closer. Mm-hmm. And even past those mistakes that you make, you see yourself through, so to speak. Mm. And you're just amazed with that person.
Yes.
Yeah. Because most of the time I do make all mistakes. Oh, yeah, Teddy.
I think marriage gives you a real opportunity in your life to be able to truly see how other people view you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because when you're just out and about, people aren't honest with you about what they see or what they're thinking about you. But when you're in that relationship in marriage, all lies are out the window. You can really get a different perspective of who you are. And that gives you an advantage to be able to improve and grow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we just learned that marriage is needed or not needed.
It's needed.
Okay, we learned that lesson. And it was a gift given by
God
himself. God. So God gave marriage. It was his perfect picture of society, marriage. Then we continue on. But how can we keep these principles healthy marriage? Mm. Let's get to the Word of God and let's see how and what it teaches us. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We are still in the book of Genesis. And Stephanie, if you could read it for us, please.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay, so what is the first principle of healthy marriage? Okay, Nathan.
A healthy distance between in-laws.
Good.
And that wasn't a concern for Adam, of course, but Moses is writing this, and he sees a principle there for us, that you are a new family unit, and you cannot be. It can't be healthy for, not that we're divorcing in-laws when we get married, but you have to have this healthy distance, I think.
Yes, Stephanie.
I was thinking the same.
Okay, good. Yes.
I also think it's a demonstration of unity that husband and wife should have. Mm-hmm. Because when you're with your parents, to you, they're the most close people to you, you know, so you're so united to them, your mom, your father, they know everything about you. Mm-hmm. They feel you, they can understand when you're upset, when you're happy. So he's demonstrating that now you need to leave this and now you have another person. This is your husband and you should have that unity with your husband.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Gloria.
Yeah, it's along the same lines of Jennifer. So mine is kind of like leaving your father and mother. It's kind of like leaving anything that makes you want to need them. Like leaving all the ties that bind you to other people and then needing your partner like how you used to rely on your parents or other people. Yeah. Kind of like leave everything aside and then focus on the person being the one who is going to provide the things that you used to need from your parents and then getting bound to that person.
Again, we need to remember that the same commandment says honor your father and your mother because you want to live longer. So now you as unit will honor your parents.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Stephanie, please.
I was actually thinking further going into Mark chapter 10.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's go there. Okay, excellent. Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Kristen, if you could read it for us, please.
Sure. Mark chapter 10. I'm reading from the NIV version, verse 7. Make sure I got it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Stephanie, yeah, your comments.
I was thinking of, you're no longer two people. You become one. Mm-hmm. You're united in purpose, in plan. Everything is united. And so that's what I see. You're no longer two, but you're one flesh. Mm-hmm. And what God has joined, don't let anything put asunder. Don't let anything get in the way.
Great. Okay. Yep. Joel?
Through that unity, you're also showing your dependence on God.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
You know, because He is our sustainer. I mean, we've been learning that. He is the one who created this. And, you know, you want to work together with your wife, be one flesh, and depend on God. You know, you're also resembling the Trinity of God, you know, over there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lily.
One of the things that I find, too, is it's two people. No matter how similar we think we are in our culture or religion or what we believe in, the fact is that we're still coming from two different families. Now we have to become one. Having parents around is going to keep us from figuring out what is this other person's background. How can I adjust? How can I become one with them? Mm-hmm. If we keep our parents close, we have nothing to be adjusting at because we're still in our comfort zone. We're still in the familiar area, and we don't see what we need to adapt or adjust to.
Wow.
So it helps us to actually become one, and it doesn't hinder us. Love our parents, mm-hmm. but sometimes it becomes a hinder us for us to become one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. So the picture, the principles that we are learning are beautiful. First, he says to do what? Leave your parents. But then Jesus brings it to another level, as just Stephanie said, because no one can separate them. Mm. No one. So there, one unit, left parents, no one now can separate. Let's go further. Yes, Joel, you wanted to? Yeah, let's go further in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. And Joel, if you could read it for us, please.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 29, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church."
Mm. Okay. This is a beautiful verse, a beautiful passage. Mm-hmm. However, this passage can be sometimes misused mm-hmm. or used in a different way. And let's discover what this passage actually talks about. First, it says that wives should do what?
Submit to your own husbands.
Okay, what does it all mean? If I was coming from a culture where, for instance, in some cultures, this text is taken very seriously, and the second part is just left behind.
Yes, that's the problem.
Okay, what is the problem?
That's the problem, is that we don't look at the entire text. Yes. You know?
Okay, so what does the entire text says then?
I mean, I think that there is a balance, obviously, to be had here, in just the perspectives we take, mm-hmm. But just realizing that this is a high and holy principle, you know, mm-hmm. that it takes it back to In fact, verse 31, going on to 32, it says, this is a profound mystery. Mm-hmm. So it's not, you know, it's something that goes back to, you know, yeah. paying homage to the Lord Jesus.
Exactly.
So in the relationship between the wife and the husband, it has to be honoring to God.
Okay, Teddy and then Nathan.
Listen, if you're trying to gain power in yes. your marriage or be just controlling in it, you can mm-hmm. take this way out of context. Mm-hmm. I think mm-hmm. the key here is the husband, which is often done, the husband, this is almost awesome. This is often misconstrued for the husband. But it says, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Mm-hmm. So we have to look at, well, how did Christ love the church?
Beautiful.
Well, he gave everything.
Wow.
All of it. Yeah. He left his power in heaven to come down. He sacrificed everything.
Mm-hmm. He was a servant.
So if you are loving your wife as that, there is no advantage being taken. It's a mm-hmm. symbiotic relationship mm-hmm. that is mm-hmm. a blessing to both parties.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Nathan, please.
I was going to say basically the same thing, but, you know, like you and Julia, sometimes my wife and I will have a small argument. You know, it happens sometimes. But I joke with her then. I say, wives, submit to your husband.
And she says, husbands, love your wives. Okay.
If I'm going to take this passage seriously, I have to remember that it says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. How do I submit to the Lord? Mm-hmm. I submit to him because I know he has my best interest in I can trust yes. him completely with my life. Yes. And I know he means well for me. He wants the best for me. Mm-hmm. And then I ask myself, is that the way I'm loving my wife? Mm-hmm. Can she submit to me knowing that I fully care for her and have her best interest in mind? And then, as Teddy pointed out, look at the example of Christ. What did he do as the husband to his mm-hmm. bride, the church?
Yeah.
We follow that lead.
Lily, please.
I don't know. I think everyone would agree when I say, women, we like to be nurtured.
Yes.
You mm-hmm. want to get anything out of us, nurture us. And one of the things that moved past beyond just saying, you know what, nurture me, love me, and then I'll submit myself to you. Natural, you wouldn't even have to ask for it. But one of the things that caught me is, husband loves your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing mm-hmm. her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle mm-hmm. or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Mm-hmm. It's yeah. not only a call for us to love each other and to submit, mm-hmm. but it's also a higher calling, I feel, for the husband. Love your wife. So you can present her without blemish. Mm. So she can be that the woman that comes out in Proverbs, you know, this mm. perfect woman that we all want to be and aspire to be, you know. But it is a calling for the mm-hmm. husband to love us so that we may be able to be presented, you know, clean mm. without blemish, yeah. just like
I learned a lot today. Thank you. yeah, this has been Stephanie, and then and then Daisy.
I think, as we've mentioned, we live in such an individualistic mm-hmm. society, and quite frankly, submit has a poor connotation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And yet, if we take this in the context, mm-hmm. it's beautiful. What God is saying is that you can submit to someone who submitted to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you know that that person is submitted to Christ, they're not going to ask you or demand of you to do something that is not according to his will. Yeah. So we can freely submit to someone who is like that. Too often in society, we have women who are under the demand mm-hmm. of someone who isn't submitted mm-hmm. to Christ.
That's true.
That reminds me of Paul's statement when he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then family is beautiful. Daisy, please.
Yeah, yeah, the two words that stood out, of course, we've talked about love. The second mm-hmm. one is respect.
Mm. Yes. Mm.
If you're having a hard time using the word submit, I would say respect, because it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's hard for anyone to respect somebody if they can't submit to that person. I think those mm-hmm. two words are linked together. Mm-hmm. So, of course, the husbands, if they love their wives as Christ has loved the church, it makes it easier, like Lily was saying, along the same lines, for the woman to respect him because he's doing he's fulfilling his duties as a good husband. So she easily submits out of respect for him.
Yes.
Okay, Jonathan, yes, please.
Yeah, I guess I have a question. I understand how if the man really lives up to Christ, that mm-hmm. certainly makes it easier. But is there a calling? I mean, you look at some of the other contexts in some of these, mm-hmm. Paul gets into where, like, the people that are under, trusting, even though the person over is not good. So is there a calling in Scripture to trusting God, who is over man, who is over whatever, and not having to kind of say, well, because then it's always this guessing game. Well, is he following Christ? Okay, then I can trust him. Well, I'm not mm-hmm. sure he is, so I better go and take care of myself now. And it's just, mm-hmm. it seems like there is a call to the part of trusting God is this, mm-hmm. The man pouring himself out for God, yeah. for others, and the woman kind of trusting.
Yeah, and I guess Lily has the answer to this question.
I also think that, I mean, based on who we're called to be, we're also called to be helpers of the man. Mm-hmm. It's also, I feel like, our duty or part of us should also help him to be the man that God is calling him to be. It's not all about us receiving love or if you give me love, then I'll be this in turn. Yeah. He's just saying, listen, you want to make this easy? Here, do this. Love them like I love the church. And the woman will naturally respond. But should that not always be the case, then I would hope that we would aspire to become that person that would help them become that man that God has called him.
This is a beautiful conclusion because marriage is, again, if we take it seriously, marriage is a school of sanctification, then two of us, we decide to grow in Christ. Mm. And if one person falls, I will help that person. Mm. Joel, yes.
You know, I'm looking at verse 27, mm-hmm. and, you know, it stands out to me so much because, you know, at creation, when God made, you know, this marriage relationship, mm-hmm. you see that the standard, this holy standard is so high up there. Yeah. And now in the sinful world that we're living in, you know, Satan has attacked this marriage so much. And God is calling us back and saying, raise up the standards. I want you guys to be perfect and holy in my eyes, just like, you know, how he wants a relationship with the church.
This is beautiful because it leads us to another point that we would like to discover. You know, when we just got married, when I was getting married, I thought that why would I even try to protect my marriage? Mm. We love each other. We perfectly love each other. There is no way we need to protect it because it will be just as perfect every time. But then I realized that marriage is attacked by somebody. Mm. And let us learn from the Bible how we can protect our marriages. Mm. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. And Stephanie, if you could read it for us.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell.
Mm. Okay. It's a very dramatic statement. I would say radical teaching of Jesus again. Mm-hmm. He says clearly what you need to do if something happens. Mm-hmm. Are these words literal or maybe they refer to something metaphoric as well? Seth?
I think this goes back to the selfless nature of you know, this mm-hmm. you know, marriage relationship, which, you know, calls out the best in the other, you know, mm-hmm. spouse. And I mean, it just builds up. And so this whole idea of, you know, not letting anything, you know, come in the way of that, you know, relationship, mm-hmm. I think would motivate any, you know, part of that relationship to just want to cut out anything that goes contrary to it.
Okay, great point. Christine?
I think in marriage, when we are tempted to look astray, which it happens in this world, Satan is constantly bombarding the marriage relationship with distractions and temptations, it almost takes something that physically feels like you're gouging out your eye to separate from that. Mm. And he's being so dramatic because in our world we need to be dramatic to push away that sin, you know, and that temptation, I should say.
Hmm. Could you share any testimonies of in your life or somebody else's life that you were able to observe that sometimes family take dramatic or drastic moves in order to protect their marriages? Yes, Jeremy.
You know, I know of one person who was married, and he was struggling with a sin. And we're talking about committing adultery over here. And his sin was, you know, there was so much stuff that he found on the internet that was, you know, affecting his marriage. And after he, you know, went for counseling and everything, he literally, you know, went back to his house and took away that computer and, you know, every, you know, means of, you know, that thing that would have gotten him back into the, and he burned it up and he broke it. And since then, he's been praying, and his relationship was strengthened, and it was so much better than it was before. So, you know, I just wanted to share that.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. This is excellent. Yeah.
Just like he was explaining, that takes so much effort, especially now in the world of technology. That feels like you're cutting off your hand. I mean, people can't go anywhere without their phone.
Yeah.
So this needs to be a very dramatic change sometimes.
Any other dramatic, Julia?
I also think that this is a very good illustration for us to make it real, to know how serious this is.
Yeah.
I mean, right now, I can't even tell you how many of my friends have their marriages that have just been broken because of looking and then proceeding. Mm.
Yeah.
So I think it's a really good illustration, and I think that was an excellent example.
Yeah.
You know, something when I was teaching years ago at the university, a lady who sometimes men are more attracted to visual things. Women are more attracted to caring and relationship.
Yes.
And this this student's counsel with us, she was taking some kind of class, and she felt a dangerous attraction to the teacher. Was it because there was something missing in her relationship with her husband? But it startled her. It frightened her. We affirmed her for recognizing that danger and coming and talking to someone and then being intentional about saying, what's missing? That was 25 years ago, and they're still happily married.
Amen.
But that was saying, hey, if I need to take the class from someone else or just separate myself and be honest and build that relationship with my spouse so that we're not becoming two when we should be one. And God bless that commitment.
Great, excellent. And if we move on to our next passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, it gives us a hint, or not a hint, even an answer, how we can continue, what should we do? And Nathan, if you could read it for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through 20?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Well, this is a very dramatic verse. What does it tell us about our body? Who are we then?
We're God's.
We belong to God.
We belong to God.
Temple.
We are His temple.
Wow.
We are His temple. Wow. And if you commit if you commit a sexual immorality, you then, what do you do then?
Defile.
Yeah. Defile in the body, the temple.
Yeah.
No wonder why Satan attacks families foremost.
Right. Mm.
Because he doesn't want God to abide in you.
Yes.
Wow. So, let's flee the temptation.
I just feel it's important to, in case somebody's listening and not watching, it says, which are in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's God, apostrophe S.
Yes.
They belong to God, in other words, not my body is a God. Because some people in our society worship the body like it's God, you know.
Yeah. So we are God's body. We are God's temple. God abides in us. And that is why we need to take it seriously.
If our body is the temple and a couple are no longer two but one, then is not also that relationship a temple where we welcome God's presence?
Amen.
Wow.
And if that's so different from the way that our culture would view it, especially with a kind of evolutionary worldview, a relationship can be discarded because you just take something else that helps you get ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
Right.
But this is saying even that relationship is a sacred place where God is pleased to abide.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
That makes me think that even arguments and, when I speak to my husband in a very negative, mean way, that is hurting that relationship with God. That's hurting that,
Yes, Lizzie.
And I'm looking at that first verse in verse 18 where it says flee sexual immorality and how it's a sin against our own bodies. Mm-hmm. And we can see that in our world today, right now, how sexual sin has caused so much problems for us, like the diseases that have come as a result of that. Mm-hmm. If husbands and wives were faithful to each other, if singles remained pure until they were married, we would not have had this issue of HIV AIDS killing kids. It's passed on to children. Innocent people are being affected by that one sin or that one night that you wandered off and did something. Mm-hmm. So it tells you how this sin it's against your body, but it's not just you. It affects other people too. So it's a very great sin.
Yeah.
I think also that motto that we've made, it's my body, I do what I want with it, it's become the standard. It's like marriage is no longer what it used to be, and at this point is my body. And we've very much separated husband and wife, and we say, no, you're man, I'm woman, my body, I do what I want, you don't take care of me, I'll take care of myself. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's a very scary place to fall into, and we do a lot sometimes.
Mm-hmm. But if for some reason it happens and families do break nowadays and people are hurt nowadays, so can we find any hope? And maybe the Bible will tell us what hope we still have, even if it happened.
Yes.
Okay, let's turn to Psalm 147, verse 3. And then Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. And Daisy, if you could lead us in Psalm 147, verse 3.
Okay. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Amen. Amen.
So what does he do?
He heals us.
He heals us.
Yes. Praise God.
Just call on his name and he will heal us.
Amen.
Okay, Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. Gloria.
Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Amen.
Amen. Okay, amen. Absolutely. Amen. So, who can restore us and bring us new joy again?
God,
Jesus, absolutely, yeah.
I just want to say, with these verses, a relationship with Jesus should never be separate from your marriage. And just in the first verses we read, where Adam saying, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," and saying, "You shall leave your father and mother." Mm-hmm. God was not saying in the garden, go away from me.
Yeah.
He wanted to be a part of that relationship, and there should never be separation.
Because if two of you are united, you're the temple of God. And who dwells in that temple?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Yes. God the Father and God the Son. Yes.
I'm just thinking about the creation language I saw in those verses Daisy just read, because my heart may be so corrupt, so messed up because of the choices I've made, the things I've experienced, the choices that were made and done to me, perhaps, you know. Mm-hmm. But, and you say, there's no hope. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is such a mess. How could it ever be fixed? And yet the God who created the heavens and the earth, that powerful God who created everything, we can pray to him like David did, create in me a new heart, this clean heart, something new and different, and then restore me. Yes. Because God wanted this for me originally.
Yeah.
And you even see he mentions, do not take your spirit away from me. Mm-hmm. And the spirit was active in creation. I just see creation language all over this where God's saying, I can do that in your life.
This is just simply amazing. And if you look at back, so God restores us. God brings us new joy. He wants to give you new hope. The only requirement is just call upon my name. Mm-hmm. And we just saw this beautiful language of the entire Bible. In the book of Genesis, God creates this family, beautiful family, gift of God. It's absolutely perfect. Then we moved on, and then we continued to study how we can protect our marriage, what are the main principles of our marriage, how to maintain our marriage is healthy. But later on in Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9, and you probably are familiar with this passage, God himself alludes to marriage again. In what context now? In Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9. Lily, if you could read it for us, please.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready."
Excellent. Amen. Look at this beautiful picture. We end again in this perfect picture of healthy marriage.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah, it's a beautiful lesson and I learned a lot. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Oleg, for sharing with us. That was a powerful lesson, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And taking us to Revelation 19, they used my favorite Hebrew word. Did you notice that? That means praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I've learned a lot from the lesson today. And I think a lesson for those who may not be married. We talked about other relationships with our siblings, with our parents, with friends. Yes. God wants those relationships to be a sacred place too, Amen. Where his presence is there to bless. And I pray that you've been blessed as we've studied together today. It's such an important topic. And thank you for ending, Oleg, with some hope that he does heal the brokenhearted.
Amen.
And he binds up their wounds. And he gives us a restored joy.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I want to pray for you that God would bless your relationships to be those sacred places where his presence dwells. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of healthy relationships. Thank you that you want to be present, that you want a relationship with us in the midst of our relationships to bless and to guide. Bless each person as we bow before you in prayer and bless our relationships. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. We're always happy to hear from you. So write to us and share with us what God's doing in your life. And may God bless your relationships to be sacred places, holy places. And then go out from those relationships. And by the blessing of God, bless the lives of those around you.